many of you feel like Sabbath just goes by too fast? You know, I'm glad that daylight saving time is coming up. That means we get one more hour on Sabbath to enjoy the Sabbath. However, that means that we also got to wait 1 hour longer on Friday night for it to come, right? You know, sometimes when I see that sunset, I'm like, why'd it have to set so soon? I wasn't done yet. But I'm glad you could all make it out this Sabbath evening to join us for SAS. Before we begin, let's have one more word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for another day of life. Thank you for this Sabbath day that we could come apart and rest a while. Lord, I pray that if we've done anything, said anything that was displeasing to you on your Sabbath, that you would forgive us, that you would cleanse us, fill us with your Holy Spirit, and teach us how to better reverence and respect this holy day. Lord, I pray that you speak through me at this time. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know we are following the theme of the sanctuary, and we have been for some time, and we will continue this theme on the sanctuary. How many of you feel like you learned something new that you never knew about the sanctuary so far? I know I've learned some beautiful things about God's sanctuary. However, tonight is not directly on the sanctuary. I don't want to disappoint you, but you'll see how this ties into the sanctuary. You see the importance of this, and I feel that it's a topic that needed to be discussed because it's been on my heart for some time. Now, if I were to ask you this evening, which is more important, doctrine or Christ, what would you all say? Amen, amen. I heard the right answer over here. You know, most people are tempted to say, well, it's obvious that Christ is more important than doctrine, right? But could it be that that's an incorrect answer as well? Now, I don't think anybody would have the nerve to say that doctrine is more important than Christ who gave us the doctrine, right? That would be a logical fallacy. You know, I once stood at this very pulpit and preached a sermon about a false gospel that is being preached in our churches today. However, I no longer say that there is a false gospel being preached. You heard that right. I no longer say that there is a false gospel being preached. I now see that there are two false gospels being preached. The first false gospel, which is there's only one true gospel, so it's actually not another gospel, but two perversions of the true gospel. Amen? Amen. This first perversion consists of preaching doctrine without Christ. And that's a dangerous thing, beloved. To preach doctrine that is not focused on Christ is like telling someone that they're dying of a terminal illness and there is no remedy. Amen. However, because we as Adventists have been accused of preaching doctrine, or scare tactics as they label it, without Christ, people have come far over to this side and said, well, to balance it out, we need to preach Christ without doctrine. But to preach Christ without doctrine is like trying to give somebody a remedy that they know that they have no idea that they need. You see, we need to show people their condition before we try to offer them a medicine that they didn't think they needed, right? Let me put it in an analogy that would help you to better understand this. If you were driving down the 178 and your car was pulling ever so slightly to the right, how many of you to correct that are going to turn the steering wheel completely to the left? Does that make sense? But this is the same logic that this group that is rising within Adventism is advocating. They're saying because the gospel is off balance, because we've been preaching doctrine without Christ for so long, now we need to come all the way over this side and preach just Christ with no doctrine. But that's not how you balance something, is it? What would happen if you turned your steering wheel completely to the left to compensate for that pull to the right? It would end pretty tragically, wouldn't it? You see, God has put before us a straight path of righteousness, And he expects us to follow that path of righteousness. There's ditches on either side, and Satan does not care which side of the path you go off on, because either one will lead to death. Amen? The point I'm trying to get at is that we do not correct extremes with extremes.
Speaking of extremes, I'd like to start off with a little story. So a 50-year-old man walks into a doctor's office to see his doctor, and he's experiencing angina for the first time. The doctor says, "You haven't had a heart attack, but this pain is probably coming from your heart." The man replies, "But I'm only 50-something, and there's no heart problems in my family. Why would this be?" The doctor replies, "You smoke 30 a day, and you drink 20 two cartons of beer a week. That's not good for your heart. You should think about cutting down." The man replies in an angry way, "I'm sick of you people telling me this baloney. It is a scientifically proven fact that smoking makes your arteries smaller and drinking makes them bigger. If I keep drinking and smoking, I'll be fine." That's pretty funny, but I feel like this same attitude is in the church today. Trying to fight extremists by agitating them with another extreme. It really doesn't make sense if you think about it. I'm aware that there are those who have a bad habit of preaching the word without pointing the people to Christ. In fact, we have a warning in the Spirit of Prophecy. It's Selected Messages, Volume 1. You can write this in your notes. 371.2. She says, "Many sermons preached upon the claims of the law have been without Christ, and this lack has made the truth inefficient in converting souls." So there's a price to pay if you don't preach Christ with our doctrines, the doctrines of the Bible. Now, I'm against careless preaching as well. Another thing we see in Steps to Christ, one of my favorite books, 103.3, "Christ and Him crucified should be the theme of contemplation, of conversation, and of our most joyful emotions." Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ Himself. Amen? Amen. But then we're looking at this other extreme. I really don't like spending time on these extremes, but the same way that Justin feels, the Lord put on my heart as well. When I first came into the church, I had experience of both sides. But now the Lord taught me where I need to go by His grace. But in great controversy, and bear with me, this is a long quote. It's in page 465.3. Speaking of benevolence and justice. Benevolence and what?
Justice.
Now, do you guys know what benevolence is? For those who don't know, because honestly, when I first found it, I was like, what is this word? But I praise God for benevolence. It's the quality of being well, meaning, or kindness. Jesus is benevolence. He healed the sick, helped the poor and the needy. So going on to our quote, it says, "Affiliated to the dangers already named is the danger of underestimating the justice of God. The tendency of the modern pulpit is to strain out the divine justice from the divine benevolence, to sink benevolence into a sentiment rather than to exalt it into a principle. The new theological prism puts asunder what God has joined together. Is the divine law a good or an evil?" She says, "It is a good. Then justice is good, for it is a disposition to execute the law. For the habit of underrating the divine law and justice, the extent and demerit of human disobedience, men easily slide into the habit of underestimating the grace which has provided an atonement for sin. Thus, the gospel loses its value and importance in the minds of men, and soon they are ready practically to cast aside the Bible itself." This is why it's very important to speak of the benevolence and justice of God. And we don't use the justice of God as a scare tactics. Lord, have mercy on us if we do. But Jesus, in his love and mercy, should be good enough to carry us through the topics of his justice. Amen? Well, she says that people in this extreme of just trying to get his benevolence and not his justice end up not taking the gospel serious. This explains why these groups out there in our church seem to not take the wholesome, everlasting gospel serious. And then they to stand at the pulpit making fun of those who preach the holy doctrine that the Lord himself has given us to preach. All of Jesus needs to be preached. Amen? Amen. All of Jesus needs to be preached, not just Jesus all. Now let's look at Jesus. Jesus promises to avenge us. Does everyone remember that? He promises to avenge us just like that woman came to the judge, seeking the judge to avenge her adversary. He promises to avenge us, and that doesn't only mean he's coming after Satan. That means he also goes after those who Satan used against us. And speaking of Jesus, during Jesus' times, were there any extremes? Or wasn't there? You have the who? Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. They were preaching some extreme stuff. You couldn't spit on the Sabbath. You couldn't even walk a certain distance. You couldn't even be healed on the Sabbath. Isn't that crazy? Did Jesus go to the complete other side? Oh, if they're going to be that way, you know what? No one keeps the Sabbath. It's fine. Any day is fine. No, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. By God's grace, he did not do that. He corrected them, bringing us back that narrow path that he spoke of himself. Jesus even spoke of the last days and even the close of probation. Very hard topics Jesus himself spoke of. And of course he did it in love. Amen? He shared the benevolence of God the Father and the justice. And speaking of the last days, you can find that in Matthew 7, chapter 7, chapter 13, chapter 24 and 25. And we know from the Spirit of Prophecy, early writings 280.2, that there's going to be a time right now. Where is Jesus right now? That's right. He's in the holy place, the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary as our intercessor, our high priest. But himself has a hard job because right now he's expressing his grace on us in the most holy place, and I praise the Lord for that. But one day he's going to have to get out of there, and the close of probation is going to happen, right? Amen. Now we shouldn't be scared of that because we need to know that God loves us more than we love ourselves. We need to know that God loves us more than our parents can. Amen? Looking to Christ. What is the faith of Christ? If someone were to come up to you, maybe an atheist or another Christian, if they say, hey, what do you believe the faith of Christ is? What would it be? What would you say? Go ahead. What would you say? Hey, what's the faith of Christ?
Love of God.
Love of God. Amen. What else? Anyone else have anything? Amen, amen. Keeping his commandments and having the testimony of Jesus. Amen.
Being one with the Father.
Being one with the Father. Amen. Reconciliation. That's right. All these things are right. But what does the Bible say? All these things are right. We know that all comes in line with it. Notice what it says in Acts 24, starting from verse 24. Acts chapter 24, starting from verse 24. And when you're there, you can say amen. That amen just simply says you agree, you're on the same page as me. Acts 24. And when you're there, just say amen. And we're going to be looking at verse 24. Okay. Speaking of Felix. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Notice what comes next. And as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and the love of the Father. No, it doesn't say that, right? We know that's part of it, but look what it says. Righteousness, temperance, and what? Judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." That brother was almost Christian, but in Christ's object lessons, almost Christian is yet almost saved, but wholly lost. Now, if we were to preach Jesus, but not who he is, there can be a problem. We can end up filling these seats, these pews, full of people. But guess what? We're going to be making not Christians, but almost Christians. Does that make sense? In Jesus' preaching and his end times messages, he mostly spoke of false teachers, false prophets, false Christs. I'll tell you this, if we are not speaking about the biblical Christ, we are speaking of a whole nother Christ. And if we're speaking of another Christ that's not from the Word of God, then we are speaking a false Christ. Amen? And if I were to sit up here and or stand up here and tell you of a false Christ, that makes me a false teacher. Amen. The Great Controversy, page 516, gives us a very solemn warning. In fact, and not more of a warning, but more of a, how do you say, insight. It says, "There is nothing that the great deceiver fears so much as that we shall become acquainted with his devices." We need to know. Paul even says himself, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We have the Word of God to tell us where Satan's devices are. In saying that, he is greatly scared of you guys knowing his devices, especially you young people. What are his devices? Well, I believe that these extremes are his devices. Far this way, far that way, preaching of Christ without doctrine and preaching doctrine without Christ. I believe these are his devices. How? Why? Well, are you guys aware of course we're aware of this, but Revelation 13, the first beast, right? The first beast. Where does the first beast get the power from? The dragon. Who is the dragon? Satan, right? Notice this. This is in Great Controversy 572.2. It says here, "The papacy is well adapted to meet the wants of all these. It is prepared for two classes." How many classes? Two classes of mankind, embracing nearly the whole world. Those who would be saved by their merits and those who would be saved in their sins. Here is the secret of its power. To fall, put yourself on purposely on either side of these ditches in the Christian pathway is to plant yourself on Satan's grounds, to join his institution. I believe that we are forgetting the biblical teachings just to put an effort against the fanaticism we don't like. Choosing any of these extremes, we set ourselves on the grounds of Satan and his institution, not on the solid rock of Christ. I was doing a medical missionary work and Bible work in Ogden, Utah with Thrive. Very awesome group. And I met a man in a printing shop who was a race car driver. I brought it up to him because I noticed the posters he had up there and his nice little Miata that he was racing, the little Mazda. And I asked him, "How fast you go?" He's like, 160. And I'm like, "And you hit 160 on those turns there in that picture?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Man, if I were to go 160, I'm going into that wall because I don't know how you do it." And he said, "It's simple. Let me tell you." This man, he claims, you know, he's a Christian man. He seems like a really nice guy. He sat there and he said, "This is how it works. If I'm coming up to that turn and I'm looking at that wall, guess where I'm going to go? Straight to that wall. If I'm looking at the grass, guess where I'm headed? Straight to that grass. If there's a car right next to me in that turn, if I look at that car, I'm going to hit that car." Mm-hmm. He says, "What I have to do is look beyond the turn, because where you're looking is where you're heading. And next you know it, you're past that and you're just focusing on what's beyond that part. I'm telling you right now, brothers and sisters, as a brother in Christ who loves the church, that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and not these extremes. Let's try not to be like them, but keep our eyes on Jesus.
As Brother Andrew expressed, our only safety is keeping our eyes on Christ, amen?
Amen.
By looking at this extreme, you're either going to end up joining that extreme, or you're going to be so afraid of this extreme that you're walking into a very other extreme, amen? Yeah. But Christianity and following Christ requires balance, amen? Yeah. And as I mentioned earlier, the purpose of this entire message is not to bash either one of these extremes, or to say that they're bad people. The purpose of this message is to show you that true doctrine always points to Christ in the first place. So therefore, to preach doctrine without Christ is just as bad to preach Christ without doctrine, and vice versa. Amen. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to Proverbs chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 and 2. Amen? We are told in Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, the Lord tells us, "Hear, you children, the instruction of the father, and attend to no understanding." Verse 2, "For I give good doctrine, forsake not my what?
Law.
Forsake not my law. For I give good doctrine, therefore forsake not my law." Right here in Proverbs chapter 4, 1 and 2, the Lord equates doctrine to his law. Do you see that? Let's look at Proverbs 28. Proverbs chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. The word of God tells us, "He that turn away his ear from hearing the law, or my doctrine," because his law is doctrine, right? "He that turneth away his ear from hearing my law or doctrine, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Whosoever causes the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. Now, question. If we took away doctrine, what would keep us in that path of righteousness? If we took away doctrine, which the Bible teaches us, what would keep us in that path of righteousness? We will be left to follow our own hearts, which this very book condemns. Let's look at Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. Matthew 15 and verse 9. In the book of Matthew, chapter 15 and verse 9, we are told, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." This verse teaches us that God equates the teaching of doctrine to worship. If we teach our own commandments as doctrine, that is considered worshiping God in vain. Therefore, to teach true doctrine, what does that equate to? True worship, am I? Why do you think we have a Sabbath school class? Why do you think we come to hear a message on Sabbath afternoon? Because doctrine must be preached, am I?
Amen.
Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Turning quickly to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. Once again, that's Romans 6, 17 and 18. The Word of God says, "But God be thanked that you were once servants of what? Servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which has delivered you." According to this verse, what was it that delivered them from the sins that they once walked in? Doctrine, right? Mm. Each of us once were walking in our own will, in our own way, and it was doctrine that led us to Christ. Amen? Once we're led to Christ, do we do away with doctrine? We continue in that doctrine, amen? The next verse goes on to say, "Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness." Amen? Amen? And to continue to be servants of righteousness, we must continue in the doctrine of Christ. As our scripture reading said, "He that abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not Christ or the Father." So those who say all we need is Christ, not the doctrine, they don't know that they really just separated themselves from Christ and God in the first place by saying all we need is Christ. Let's turn to 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Please say amen when you're there. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. "We are told, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for manstealers, for liars, for prejudged persons, and if there be any other thing which is contrary to sound," what? Anything that is contrary to sound doctrine. We have a list of these things that go against God's law, and then it's summed up at the end, in case I missed anything, anything else that goes against sound doctrine. Mm. So sound doctrine is what keeps us on the path of righteousness. Amen? Mm.
Amen.
Take away doctrine, you take away the path of righteousness.
Wow.
And we're left to walk in our own path. But the Word of God tells us that there is a path that seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Don't walk that path, beloved. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to jump around a little bit in this chapter. We're looking at verse 1, verse 6, verse 13, and verse 16. Verse 1, "We are told, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Beloved, the devils themselves have doctrine. How much more does God's people need to have true doctrine? Amen? Moving on to verse 6. "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the word of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." If I put you in remembrance of that good doctrine that you thought you already know, I'm being a good servant of God, am I? Never be offended when somebody reminds you of something you already knew. Because the Bible actually tells us in the writings of Paul that any man that thinketh he knows anything, knoweth it not yet, as though he should. That's 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2. You can put that in your notes. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2. If any man thinks he knows anything, he knows it not yet, as he should. Amen? We should never be too prideful and shut ourselves away from what somebody's preaching because we think we already know that. When somebody gets up and preaches about the Sabbath, we shouldn't say, "I'm a Baptist. Why are you preaching about the Sabbath? I know this." There's always something new to be learned, amen? Amen. And we need to be humble enough to allow God to speak to our hearts. Amen. Verse 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. By taking heed to the doctrine that has been given to us by God's own gracious hand, not only are we saving ourselves, but through our sphere of influence, we are also saving those around us. Amen? You see, people can sniff out a hypocrite so quickly. And I'm not standing up here and saying that I'm not a hypocrite. Sometimes the messages that I preach are more of a rebuke to me, and God told me to preach it because I needed to hear it. Amen? If nobody else gets anything from this sermon tonight, I know I'm going away with something. Amen? We've seen, according to this chapter, that even the devils or demons have doctrines, right? What are some of these doctrines of devils or doctrines of demons? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 4. We are told, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. False doctrine, beloved. And this doctrine is being repeated and reproduced in the majority of Christian churches today. Do as you please. You shall not surely die. The soul lives on after that. And if they don't get you with that one, they say, God's too merciful to punish you. Doesn't the Bible say that God is love? You really think he's going to punish you? Do as you please. Doctrines of devils, beloved. Commenting on this, Mrs. White tells us in Patriots and Prophets, page 55, paragraph 2. Eve really believed the words of Satan, but her belief did not save her from the penalty of sin. Beloved, we can be sincere as we want, but there's such a thing as being sincerely wrong. She disbelieved the words of God. And this was what led her to fall. Please catch this point. In the judgment, men will not be condemned because they conscientiously believed a lie. We will not be condemned because we conscientiously believed a lie, but because they did not believe the truth. Because they neglected the opportunity to learn what is truth. Did you catch that? It's not so much that you believed or were deceived into believing a lie, but because you neglected the opportunity to know doctrine, to know what is truth, you will be held accountable because you could have avoided that deception had you only knew true doctrine. Amen? Notwithstanding the sophistry of Satan, to the contrary, it is always disastrous to disobey God. It is always disastrous to disobey God. Amen? We must set our hearts to know what is truth. All the lessons, not some of them, but all the lessons which God has caused to be placed on record in his word are for our warning and instruction. They are given to save us from deception. Their neglect will result in ruin to ourselves. Whatever contradicts God's word may be sure. You may be sure that proceeds from Satan. Amen. Now, we spoke a little bit about these two eras. One being that we have been preaching doctrine without Christ, that preaching about the close of probation, that preaching about end times is simply a means of scaring people into the church. Adventists have been accused of this for a while if you study Adventist history. And now we have a group rising up within Adventism that says Jesus all. But the problem is, I don't have an issue with Jesus all. Jesus is all, amen? Amen. But if we're not preaching all of Jesus, that statement is a fallacy. You see, the Jesus I know from the Bible preached of the end times. He preached of being ready. He preached of the need of being filled with the Holy Spirit daily. And to preach Jesus without context is a dangerous thing. You see, God has given us as Adventists a very special message. We can go to any church and hear about Christ, but how many Christians know where Christ is today? The Lord has given us the message of the sanctuary because the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, these are they, speaking of the 144,000, that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. If we take our eyes off of Jesus now, how can we expect to be a part of the 144,000 that follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes? God gave us the sanctuary message to prepare us to stand amongst that group of the 144,000. Can I get an amen? You see, to preach the sanctuary without Christ is no better than preaching about an empty building. But to preach Christ without the sanctuary is to leave people wondering where he is and what he's doing today. Let's look quickly at John chapter 5. Jesus tells us something very interesting. We're going to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 39. I'm reading from the King James Version. And it starts by saying, search the scriptures. Some translation says, ye search the scriptures. As in, this is what you do. But no, it's actually a command. He's saying, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. All scripture testifies of Christ, amen? Amen? Now, Jesus was speaking to a group of people who knew the scriptures well, but they didn't know Christ. Because he came in the flesh, and they rejected him. However, if we're correctly studying the word of God, we would see that every doctrine points us closer to Christ. Every doctrine reveals more of the love of God in sending his son to die on our behalf. Even in the seven last plagues, beloved, you can see glimpses of God's love for humanity. Amen? The Bible is the story of Jesus. Every verse, every doctrine, every chapter, every book, every word radiates with glimpses of the Messiah. Amen. If we're preaching messages that don't lead to Christ, maybe we're preaching the wrong messages. We've looked a little bit at the importance of doctrine. We've even seen that true doctrine always points us back to Christ. But let's look quickly at some verses that tell us the dangers of false doctrine. We're going to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, and we're going to verse 17. Romans 16 and verse 17, the Bible says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. The Bible makes it very clear that we should mark those. In other words, keep them in check. That brother, I don't know what he's preaching. I got to keep my eyes on that brother. We're told to avoid those who preach doctrine contrary to the word of God, amen? Now, we should not treat these people as outcasts, but try and reach them as a loving brother. Amen? Amen. some of these people who are teaching things contrary to the word of God may not realize where they stand, amen? Not everybody who's preaching false doctrine is out to deceive you. Maybe they themselves were sincerely deceived. And we should plead with these souls, amen? Let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 14. Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. It starts off by saying, and he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So these gifts were not given just so that people can praise us for our talents. These gifts were given to edify the body of Christ so that when he returns, he can find a people who are spotless and without wrinkle. Amen? Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So the end goal is that God would establish us in his truth, that we be no more as children that are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You know, children can be very gullible. At a young age, we tend to believe anything that people tell us. We can easily be tossed to and fro, but even as full-grown adults physically, we can still spiritually be as children. And whenever a preacher gets up there and preaches something new that tingles the ear, we say, "Oh, I never heard this before. What is this? Oh, this sounds right. I'm going to go stand with him." Until we hear the next great preacher come along. "Oh, wow, I never heard that before. Let me come stand with this guy. It's good." Tossed and to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But if we know the word of God, we study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of God, we will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And beloved, if there's ever been deception coming into the church today, the time is now. Let me ask you a question. You see, I'm not telling you these things to discourage you from being a member of this church, from being a member of the Adventist body. I'm telling you this to reaffirm to you that you are in the right church, amen? The only reason these deceptions are coming in is simply because Satan sees us as a threat to his kingdom. If you were camping out in the wild, you know you got to be careful of bears. You know there's wildlife out there. Let's say you hear a noise outside. You have your shotgun loaded in the tent. You have one shot. You wake up. You shine your flashlight. You see a little kitty cat. Ah, it's a cat. That's all it is. But you look, and there's a wolf behind that cat coming at you. Behind that wolf is a grizzly bear. What are you going to shoot first? What are you going to shoot first? Be honest.
First come, first serve.
Well, I wasn't expecting that answer. But I highly doubt that we will waste that shot on a cat. We're going to shoot at our biggest threat, amen? And for me, I know a wolf could do some damage, but I'd rather wrestle with that wolf than a grizzly bear. I'm shooting that bear. And I'll take my chance of swinging the shotgun at that wolf or something. The reason Satan is attacking us all out is because we are his biggest threat. He doesn't worry about these other churches because they don't have the doctrine that God's given us. And I'm not saying that they're not God's people because they don't have the doctrines that we have. What I'm saying is that the Adventist Church has a special mission at this time. What was the purpose of the Protestant Reformation? The Protestant Reformation was to bring back the truths which were lost during the Dark Ages. And we as Seventh-day Adventists have the same mission as all of those mighty reformers, to bring God's people back to the truth that was once lost to them. Amen?
Amen.
But it seems as though Adventists now have become ashamed of our doctrines, and we want to be just like everyone else. We want to be like the evangelicals. We want to be with our brethren from the Lutheran Church, from the Methodist Church. We want to be like everybody else. We want to be accepted. And there's this call to unity. Now, unity in and of itself is not a bad thing, but we'll talk about that a little more later. Let's turn quickly to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. The Word of God tells us here, "And the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, that some commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." You know what? That's not the right verse, although it's a good one. Yeah, that's not the verse. I'm sorry. Give me 1 second. You know what? We're going to skip that one right now. That's my fault. We've looked a little bit at the importance of true doctrine. We've looked at the dangers of false doctrine. We've seen that all true doctrine leads us to Christ. But it would be a shame for me to let you leave here tonight without making this practical of how we can know sound doctrine, amen? Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 7. John, chapter 7 and verse 17. The Bible tells us, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak myself." What is the first condition to knowing that we have sound doctrine? Be willing to do his will. Amen? God's not teaching us his word to fill our heads with all kinds of knowledge and historical events. He teaches us his word so that we may be equipped to go to war against the forces of evil. Amen?
Amen?
Step number one, be willing to do whatever the word of God teaches you. God will not give us new light until we walk in the light that he's already given us. And in that, we actually see a glimpse of the love of God. Why is that? The Bible tells us that this is condemnation, that light has come into the world and men chose darkness rather than light. Amen?
Amen?
Any light that God gives me and I reject, I'm making my condemnation greater for myself. So why, if God is so merciful, would he give me more light to reject so that my condemnation and my punishment is only greater when I'm finally lost? He says, if you want to be lost, I'll allow your punishment to be minimal. I'm not going to give you more light to reject. But once you're ready to follow me fully, I'm more than willing to make the path clear before you. Let's go to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel, chapter 12. Daniel, chapter 12. And we'll go into verse 10. Daniel 12 and verse 10. The word of God says, "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." We are told that the wicked shall not understand the doctrine of Christ. Now, the wicked are those who know better, but refuse to humble themselves and follow Christ. You see, wicked is not simply struggling with a sin. We all may have sins that we struggle with, but we're on a path towards victory. And if we keep our eyes on Christ, one day we will end up being just like him, amen? One day you're going to get up off your knees from praying and confessing that sin that you're so tired of, and you're going to realize, hey, I haven't even had to pray about that sin anymore. Praise God, he's given me victory. Amen? But the wicked are those who God convicts time after time, and they refuse to let go of their sins. If you want to understand doctrine, the first or second step is to let go of your cherished sins. Humble yourself before God, amen? It says the wise shall understand, but who are the wise? Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever, amen? The wise are those who turn others to the path of righteousness. They say, I once was living in a life of darkness, but God has delivered me, and I want to tell you about a man named Jesus Christ. I want to lead you to the foot of the Savior who delivered me from my drug addictions. I want to lead you to the foot of the Savior who led me from a life of violence and crime to get up here to present this message to you. We must let go of our cherished sins and hold on to Christ. Amen? He's more than willing to teach us if we would only humble ourselves. I want to share a quote with you. This quote is taken from First Selected Messages, page 204, paragraph 2. The Bible says the enemy of souls, the enemy of who? The enemy of souls has sought to bring in the supposition that a great reformation was to take place among Seventh-day Adventists, and that this reformation would consist in giving up the doctrines which stand as pillars of our faith and engaging in a process of reorganization. So they're going to come and tell us a great revival is taking place, a great reformation. But in order to take place of this reformation and this revival, you must give up the doctrines that you once held. Were this reformation to take place, what would result? That's the key question tonight. The principles of truth that God in his wisdom has given to the remnant church, amen, will be discarded. Our religion would be changed. The fundamental principles that have sustained the work for 50 years will be accounted as error. A new organization will be established. Books of a new order would be written. A system of intellectual philosophy would be introduced. Beloved, if we take away doctrine, we are left to develop a system of intellectual philosophy. Well, this is what I think. This is what I think. This is what this pastor thinks. With all due respect, I could care less what pastor whoever said. I could care less how many letters he has behind his name. Unless it's a thus saith the Lord, I could care less what that person has to say. Amen. Books of a new order are being written and introduced in our churches that minimize the doctrines that this church was established on. We are losing sight of our mission as the remnant church, and I will not stand here tonight and let it happen in this church. Amen. God has given us doctrine because he loves us, because he wants us to be ready when he returns, and the only way we're going to stand amongst that group of the remnant is by holding firm to every principle that he has given us in his word and in his spirit of prophecy. Amen. You see, there's this call being made that we need to put aside our doctrines and come together in unity On the surface, it sounds great. Because if we're honest with ourselves, religion has caused more issues than probably anything else on this planet. More wars, more bloodshed has been produced because of religion. Or should I say false religion? Because truly religion teaches us thou shalt not kill and you should love your neighbor as yourself. False religion has caused more bloodshed than anything else on this planet. So to come together in unity will be a lovely thing. I wouldn't be opposed to that. However, the call to give up doctrine in order to come together in unity, I do have a problem with. God has given this church light that he has not given to others. And we are to stand in defense. As a matter of fact, we're told in Last Day Events, page 180, paragraph 4, to stand in defense of truth and righteousness when the majority, when who? When the majority forsake us. To fight the battles of the Lord when champions are few. This will be our test. At this time, we must gather warmth from the coldness of others, courage from their cowardice, and loyalty from their treason. Amen? You see, this call to unity is not what it appears to be, because we are called to give away the doctrines that God has so graciously given us in love. We're told in GC, Great Controversy, page 45, paragraph 3, if unity could be secured only by the compromise of truth and righteousness, then let there be difference and even war. I know that's a harsh quote, but the truth is, millions and millions of martyrs have lost their life and shed their blood to defend the truth that we are now so willingly to let go of. Millions and millions have lost their lives over these very principles, protecting them and standing on the front lines to keep these satanic influences from coming into our church. But now today, what's doctrine? What does it matter? What would these men do if they were alive today? After shedding the blood so that God's people would not have to accept these false doctrines, we're so willing to give them up. If Alan White were alive today, beloved, my call this evening is simple. Those of you who are willing to study to show thyself approved. Those of you who want to stand on the front line as God's remnant people and defend the truth that he has given to us. Just stand with me as we pray. Now I want to warn you that when you stand against the enemy and you stand up for the truth of God, there will be opposition. Amen. We have one standing by our side that is mightier than any foe that can oppose us. Amen?
Amen.
Let us end with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this message. We thank you for your word.
Amen.
We thank you for the doctrine that you have blessed this church with, Lord.
Amen.
Father, if anybody has the truth, we have it, Lord. In Christ Jesus. Not to brag or boast, Lord, but with this truth comes a high responsibility, Lord. To whom much is given, much is required.
Amen.
Father, help us to stand in the place that you have set us in these last days. Help us not to be ashamed of our doctrine, not to be ashamed to call ourselves Adventists, but to proclaim this message with all the fullness that you want it to be proclaimed. Forgive us where we failed you. Forgive us for the times out of fear of offending others. We would rather let them perish and be destroyed than to open our mouths and warn them of the judgments that are coming. Please bless us, guide us, be with us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Church.
turn in your hymnals to 108. We're going to sing Amazing.